sound like such a good idea. And 4 weeks ago, you were like, man, that thing cannot come soon enough. When is that retreat? And then last night, there were 4,000 emails and your kids started throwing up and your husband said, wah, wah, wah. And you said, I'm going to that retreat tomorrow. And he said, what retreat is that? And you said, you know, the one at Miracle Camp that I've been planning on going for weeks and weeks now. He's like, oh, is that tomorrow? And it's, where's my favorite shirt? And have you got anything to eat for me? And, you know, pretty soon it starts to feel like, whew, it almost feels like it's more work to come than it would be to stay. So I am really proud of you for making it here today. I have an exceptional set of messages for us this weekend. I mean, when I was writing them, I thought, oh, that's good. Ooh, that's good too. And, you know, sometimes I'm just smarter than I am because the messages come straight from heaven and it feels like my head got opened up and there was just lovely download. So let me just say straight off that we are going to go, my goal for us is to have a great time. Like, we're going to laugh, and we're going to learn, we're going to have some fun, and we're going to have a near-death experience or two. I mean, that's what they do at camp. And, but I want you to go home not just inspired, but either equipped or transformed or lighter. I don't know what you came in with, but my goal for this weekend is that it's more than just a good time, but that you would experience Holy Spirit power this weekend, that you would get a word from the Lord that just unlocks all the stuff, that you would get a connection with somebody that you didn't know or that you came with that just, you know, just suddenly, you know, the Tetris pieces came together like he was talking about. Now, I have to know, so this is my goal for the weekend, but before we get rolling, I have to know, who are my list makers that had her suitcase packed and, you know, all the underwear is folded into triangles and all that? And then, so I'm just assuming that the rest of you were just throwing stuff in a suitcase as you walked out the door. Either way, we're in very good shape, and I'm so glad that you're here. And true story, the last time I was here, I forgot to pack underwear, and I was wearing, my choices were either my cleanest dirty pair or Dave's. Because I don't care if he wears dirty underwear. I'm not going to tell you what I chose. So, the first session, we're just going to talk about being grafted in. This whole weekend, we're talking about growing a flourishing faith because we've had a couple of years, right? And nobody saw this pandemic coming, and I refer to them in as the before times. You know, the time before COVID was the before times. And I don't want the old back because there were some things that came out of my schedule that were healthy, but I don't ever remember working as hard as I did during the pandemic. I don't think that most women that I met felt like, oh, that was a nice reprieve. It felt like we had to double down. It felt like we were working and we were homeschooling and we were, you know, the grocery stores were closed and the gas station wasn't open when we came home from work at night because nobody could. I mean, it didn't feel like downtime. For us, for me. Anybody else? Like, wow, that was tough. And I am ready for a flourishing of my faith. That is what I need because I come from a long line of driven women. Long line. Like from here to way down there, long line of driven women. My mom's a PhD. She's got her doctorate in educational administration with an emphasis on affirmative action for women. My grandma ran everything. She had two businesses and still did the gardening and the whole, all the stuff. And so I came from a long line of drivers, and I just thought that's the way it had to be. There wasn't so much flourishing as there was just get it done because it's the right thing to do. And so when I, you know, I just followed the pattern. I went to school and I got the grades and I, you know, I just did what the next thing was expected. But what was missing from our little family was Jesus. We didn't know Jesus. We didn't talk about God. We were so smart and we were hard workers, so we had some money, and nobody got sick, deathly sick, and so we really didn't need God, and so we just sat on our own little thrones and ruled our own little lives, and the only time the name of Jesus was ever mentioned to me was if somebody wanted to punctuate a sentence or if they stubbed their toe. So when I graduated from high school, I went to college. I didn't want to go to college. I didn't know what I wanted to be. It just felt like so much pressure. Like, I have to decide what I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Do you remember that decision? And I didn't want to go, and I had just broken up with my crazy alcoholic boyfriend, and I went just for a fresh start, and sometimes you just go someplace new, like you just come to Miracle Camp for women's retreat because you just need something new. You just need to break the monotony. You just need to try something different because the routine or the rut that we've been in just isn't working for you anymore. So off I go to college, hated it, wasn't any good at it, I went into ROTC. Do you know what that is? Reserve officer training something or another. And I just thought I would look cute in the outfit, you know, and I thought that would attract boys or something. I don't know what I was thinking, but I did all these crazy things, and I was about halfway through the school year and just about suicidal. My room was on the fourth floor, and I can't tell you how many nights I'd look out that window and think, will it do the trick, or will I just be, you know, will I just be miserable and a cripple after this? So anxiety and depression, I think that just comes with the territory when you're in the midst of a decision-making process, when you're just not knowing what you were created for, and you're not working towards a purposeful life. I firmly believe that that's a major contributor to the depression and the anxiety that we have when you don't know what you're designed to do, you don't know what you were created for. It gets exasperatingly frustrating. Well, I was in the dining room one night, and the football team came in. I was eating my dinner, and they were, you know, they come in and they're all jostling and noisy, and I just thought, oh, must be nice to have a purpose in life. And the boys were supposed to come in, get their food, and go to the area. You know how there's an area for the jocks. You know, they have the area. And it's by the windows, you know. So they come in, and the boys are all following the leader, except one of those boys in the middle of the line, he kind of takes a look my way. Yes, he did. And he fell right out of rank. He forgot to follow the leader, and he came right over to me, and he put his tray down in front of me, and he said, "Ooh, you're cute." And he said, I just, you know, you're just gorgeous. I have to marry you." And I know, but that's the way I choose to remember that story. Because then he chased me all over campus, and he just was determined to spend time with me. And that was kind of fun to play cat and mouse with him for a little while. But then I started spending time with him, and he was super nice. He wasn't like any of the cavemen I had ever dated before. And he knew what he wanted to do, and I thought, well, I'll just hitch my wagon to him, and I'll follow him wherever he's going to go, and then I will have a purpose to fulfill his purpose. See, I didn't know that was almost biblical because I didn't know the Bible. But anyway, I started dating him, and we spent a lot of time together, and he was so sweet to me. He looked me in the eyes, instead of other places when we talked. And he'd, you know, take my elbow when we walked and open my doors. And I mean, just so chivalrous and wonderful. And it was like I'd won the lottery, you know. And so then as we spent time together, I realized he was peculiar. Like, he didn't do all the things that I did. And, he didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't swear, he didn't do drugs. But, you know, we dated for a little while, and he never tried to get in my knickers. And finally I said, okay, what's up? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? And he said, oh, well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And I went, oh, darn it. Except I didn't say darn it. And I realized, you know, this is not something I can sign up for. I cannot spend the rest of my life with this guy. I didn't know any Christians, but from what I had heard in general and seen on 2020, when they bring in the crazies, is that I was going to have to live on a compound with his mother. I was going to have 16 or 18 kids, and I was going to have to wear gray for the rest of my life. And I just said no. I just said no, I'm not going to do that. So even though he made me feel so good, like valuable, really precious almost, I had to cut him loose because I just couldn't imagine living as a Christian. I mean, was there anything worse than that? So we broke up. I went home. I got a summer job as a teller. That lasted about, 5 weeks. They take that whole balancing thing so seriously. Like to the penny every day. And I couldn't cut it. I've been blonde a lot longer than my hair. And so finally they just fired me and told me to go find something else to do. So I found a job that was perfect for my particular skill set. I got a job as a Playboy bunny. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's a glorified waitress that trades her good looks for the things that she wants. That's really all it is. And I got this job at the Playboy Club because the ad said, Playboy bunnies wanted, no experience necessary. And I thought, this is perfect because I'm so cute, but I don't know how to do anything. So I might as well just go be a Playboy bunny. So I went, and I was only going to go for the summer. Are you tracking with me? Are you okay? Anybody alive out there? Are you still with me? Are we like, oh my gosh, I didn't know we were going to talk about that. Yeah, hang in there. The story gets better. It's like Jesus comes back to life at the end. I'm not going to be a bunny. I'm still not a bunny anymore, okay? So I get this job, and I was only going to stay for the summer, make a little money, and then reluctantly go back to school. But, woo, girls. I was really, really good at being walking pornography. I mean, really, I was. I caught on to it really fast. Being a bunny wasn't that much different for me than it had been when I wasn't getting paid to do the things that I did as a bunny. And I was a quick learner, and I am a good teacher, and so pretty soon I was recruiting other girls to be bunnies, and I was teaching other girls how to be really good at our job, and boy, the weeks ticked off, and the months ticked off, and the years ticked off, and I stayed for a really long time. And I tried all the things that I could think of to feel as good on the inside as I looked on the outside. But nothing worked. I even tried getting married. There was a wild man that worked. He didn't actually work for Playboy, but he worked on the fringe of the environment. His job was to make people say yes to things they didn't want to say yes to, and to, you know, to settle arguments and to rescue prestigious bunnies that got themselves into sticky situations. And he took a shine to me, and I knew he was dangerous. Don't misunderstand. I knew he was dangerous. And I chose to be with him because I thought, at least if I'm with him, I will be safe from all the other weirdo, nefarious things that can happen when you're a bunny. So we got married because I thought, well, that would be good, and it wasn't good at all. My smart mouth ran into his short temper, pretty short order, and he started to hit me. And like a lot of abused women and a lot of strong women, a lot of strong-willed women, I said, I will love him until he changes. I said, I am able to be good enough so that I don't make him hit me anymore. I hear this from a lot of women. We get it into our head that we can affect the change in them and they don't want to change and we're the ones that suffer. And I tried and it didn't work, and I realized, if you stay, you're gonna die. So I called my mom and I admitted the mess that I had gotten myself into, and she had two words for me: Robin, run. So I packed my car and I ran away. And I went back to my mom's house, and then all this shame fell on me. How could you be so stupid? What made you think that was a good idea? You knew better than that. You saw that coming. Anybody else? Where you survive it, and then the shame. You're in such survival mode in it that you can't even process emotions until you're out of it, and then this heaping pile of heaviness comes on you. So I was just doing the best I could. I got back in school. I was behaving pretty well, and I just couldn't shake that feeling that my life was over. Anybody else ever thought, how do I get my life back? You know, maybe it's a mistake that you made. You don't have to be an ex-Playboy bunny to have a season of life where you think, well, that wasn't the smartest thing I've ever done, you know? But maybe it was a job loss or an unfaithful husband, or you were unfaithful, or you did something stupid. And you just think, how do I get my life back? And that's right where I was. And I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know God. I didn't know what to do. And so I was just clinging to all these things that I thought would help. Everything from, you know, dating and drugs to cleaning and shopping. All the things. I did all the things. And I just couldn't get that feeling of worthiness at all. So one night I'm just beside myself, and I think, you know, the last time I ever felt any kind of cherishability, anything like that, was when I was dating that hot and hunky football player in college, and it had been years. There's some kind of a rule in the Christian handbook that says, you know, good Christian boys, they can't stay in touch with Playboy bunnies who are married to ex-cons. There's a rule in their book. But I thought, I've got nothing to lose, so I'm just going to call and see if he's still available so that I can get a little feel-good fix. And he was available and still very interested. As a matter of fact, he was quite happy to hear from me. His mother wasn't so happy to hear from me because she thought I was done. But we started dating, and all of a sudden, he was the one. I mean, it felt great. And we started going to church, you know, because now we got to go to church. And I didn't know, I'm really a front row person. Like y'all here, Risa, Murph, say it again. Marvy, and Tasha. Like, front row people, they know their responsibility. See, watching me, nodding. Elbowing, yes, good point. Oh, did you hear that? I'm a front row person, but I didn't know how to church, so I had to sit behind Sally. So when Sally stood up, I gotta sit here. Yeah, because I already called her out. I could sit behind you next time. All right, so I'd sit behind Sally, and if Sally stood up, I stood up, and if Sally sat down, I sat down, and if Sally clapped, I clapped. But when Sally started praising Jesus, I just watched her, because, you know, we can only take this so far. But I'm in church, and I'm doing the best I can to learn how to do it, and the language is kind of weird, and the people are a little strange, and I don't get it, but I just keep going, and we end up going to a Christmas program. And so I'm in this big old, I think it was an Assembly of God church. Any other Assembly people here? Yeah. So Assembly people have a little more freedom in their worship than Baptists that I had been visiting. But we're at this Assembly of God church, and they are loving Jesus, and they are singing, and they are doing their little drama, and their whole church is decorated, and it's beautiful, and it's candlelit, and there are stained glass windows everywhere. And I'm sitting behind Sally. And all of a sudden, I think, oh my goodness, something awful is happening, because my stomach started doing this roll kind of thing. And I go to put my hands on my stomach to kind of settle it down, you know, and my hands are trembling, and my heart is pounding, and my eyes are leaking, and I think I am dying. And I turned Hot and Hunky, and I think you should call an ambulance or a helicopter, because I'm dying here. I'm having a seizure. There's something askew, and I don't know what that is, because I had no idea that the Holy Spirit could manifest in people physically. I didn't know that the Holy Spirit doesn't care whether you said yes to Jesus or not. He's just going to come and say howdy when he does, you know? I didn't know that you didn't have to die to wait to get the good stuff. Okay, so I'm there having this encounter with God, except I don't know it's God, and then the guy who's in charge of the whole program, the president of the church or whatever he was, he pops out of his little chair back here, and he's been sitting in this gigantic oak throne. And so he gets out of his seat, and he starts walking towards the gigantic piece of furniture, podium thing, edifice thing. And he's so tiny, you guys. He's so tiny that the closer he gets to the podium, the less you see of him. And so he just gets up there. And then he must have a step stool or something. It's like, pop goes the pastor. There he was, just. And he looks out over us, and he goes, all right, tonight. If there's a body in this room tonight that does not know Jesus as their Savior, tonight's the night. You must be saved. And you know who you are. And I just knew that that was me. So that night I said yes to Jesus. I got saved because I needed a Savior. There was no question in my mind that I needed a Savior. I did not want to burn in hell for eternity. I didn't want to be eternally separated from God. I didn't want to be away from Hot and Hunky for the eternity, millennial, whatever that was. So I said yes to Jesus. And that was a really good first step. But who knows that the yes to Jesus is just the first of a bazillion yeses to Jesus. But I didn't know that. I thought that was one and done. I thought you say yes to Jesus, and then you just run your own life the way you want to, and then when you die, he says, hey, how do you do? That's not how it goes. But I treated God like a bodyguard, because I didn't know any different. I said, thanks for saving my life and, you know, keeping an eye on me while I'm wandering around down here. But mostly, could you just stay out of my way so that I can just do what I want to do? And Hot and Hunky, he was so happy that I said yes to Jesus that he proposed for real, and we got married the first Saturday after my divorce from the wild man was finalized. Both of our mothers were horrified. Yes, look at this one. This one, I have to say. I know. You feel my mama's pain, don't you? You're just channeling my mama. You're like, no, don't do it. It's like you're watching the movie and you're like, don't go in the garage with the chainsaws. I know. You can see it. 2020 hindsight is so good. So I get married. Both our mothers come. They're both horrified. My mom thinks I'm marrying into a cult. because she has no precept or experience of God Almighty. And when I say I'm going to promise to love, honor, and obey, her head starts spinning like it's going to come off of her shoulders. And his mama, she just wanted so much more for her boy than me. Who could blame her? And she wanted someone who would love her son and someone who would love the son. And that wasn't me. I loved me, and I was going to be nice to him. And, you know, he was happy for that. He was so smitten. So we got married, and I proceeded to make him crazy because he just thought after I said yes to Jesus that this supernatural thing would happen to me and I would want to change. But I didn't know about discipleship. I didn't know that you have to follow somebody, that somebody has to take you under their wing. And so you can, you know, like the lead elephants. Have you seen elephants on parade? This is the picture that God gives me. So you need an elephant, the big elephant with the hat and the pretty, you know, sparkly blanket, and she sets the pace. And then she sticks her tail out, and she sets the pace, and somebody behind her hooks on, and they set the pace, and they walk along, and then the elephants just keep hooking on. Just like Paul says in Corinthians, follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Just do the best you can. I'm doing the best I can. Follow along with me. I'll guide you the best I can. I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to take as many with me. But I didn't have anybody like that. And so I just made him crazy with my insecurities and all my jealousies and my crazy habits. And he just kept starting us over. We'd bang into each other, and then he'd come back and say, let's start again. He really did a great job of not just representing Jesus, but representing Jesus to me, you know? Not just representing Jesus. You've heard that you're supposed to be an ambassador of Christ. You're supposed to, you know, walk in the ways and words of Jesus so that others see you. But unless you represent him and re-present him, we're falling a little short. So he's doing the best he can, and I am slow to learn. But after him loving me for 5 or 6 years, I think, man, I can trust him. I think he's going to stay. I don't think he's going to hit me. I think this is going to be all right. I want to have a family with this guy. And to be honest, part of me was thinking, if we have a baby, for sure he'll stay. Not entirely altruistic. Not entirely all for him. So I announced that I would like to get pregnant, and he's been waiting for this for 6 years. And immediately he blurts out, I would like 11 children. And I say, you cannot have your own football team, okay? We're going to have one, and we had one, and I hatched this glorious clone. I'm not even kidding when I say this baby was exceptional. And I know you all think your kids are exceptional, but mine really was. And when the doctor put that slimy, squishy, wrinkled on my chest, I'm telling you, something just broke open in my heart, and I realized that I had a capacity to love that was deeper than I had ever given myself credit for. And if I could love this child more, then I had the capacity to love him more. And God continued to woo me with that child. I can remember so vividly one night we were rocking. His name was Jake. His name is still Jake. And we were rocking in the night, and it was that sweet moment where they're asleep. You girls who have gray hair but cover it like I do you remember? And some of you moms who are battling with teenagers right now, do you remember when your kids were itty-bitty and they were just little sacks of drooly, sniffy blobs of baby, and they would fall asleep on your chest, and it just felt like all was right with the world, you know? That you would just rock them, and they were just about perfect. And that moment was like, this is why I was born, to be the mom to this kid. And we would just sit rocking and sniffing and rocking and sniffing. And I really thought to myself, how did I get here? How does a girl like me end up in this house with this fella who still adores her and this baby? I mean, wow, look at what I did. And that's when the voice of God came thundering into my room. It was, I can't say it was an audible voice. It was so loud in my head, it felt like shouting. And he said, Robin, what are you going to tell that child about me? Just so sweet like that. Just, Robin, what are you going to tell that child about me? And there was no condemnation, but I knew that there would have to be an answer. There was a little authority, you know? And so I just stopped, like, mid-rock. Like, don't know. And isn't it just like the Lord to use the thing that you know is important to you to get you to do the thing that you need to do? So the Lord knew that I would not want to look like an idiot in front of my kid. And he used this, what if that child asks you questions when his smart dad isn't home and you won't have the answers? If you're going to be a good mom, and I really wanted to be a good mom, you're going to have to know the answers. And I know you're a teacher and you know how to learn. So what are you going to tell that kid about me? What are you going to tell that child about me? So I wrestled with it all night, but by morning I had realized, you know, I have been to college a whole year and a half. And I know if you want to learn something new, you either buy a book or take a class. So I called the church that Hot and Hunky attended, and I said, what you got there for girls who don't know, who need to know stuff about God? And she said, well, we have a ladies' Bible study. And I thought, a ladies' Bible study. See, the way I grew up is if you called a woman a lady, it was like slapping her across the face. And I thought, oh, I wonder if I can go to a ladies' Bible study. And I thought, that voice is going to come back. I better go. So I signed up for the ladies' Bible study, and I went. And I don't know who does, there are things about every industry that don't make sense. But as a new believer, very new believer, like barely a believer, when you go to church and they start telling you, we're going to wash you in blood, and then a spirit is going to come and dwell in you so that you can carry a cross. Like, who wants that? If it had not been for the voice, I'd have been history. But I went, and I got assigned to a small group that took me on like a project and never made me feel like one. They were spectacular. And they taught me how to make sense of the Bible, how to read the Bible, who God was, who I was to him. And the first thing they taught me was that I was loved. And they took me right to John 3:16. And they said, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then they took me to other places in the Bible where it talks about what it looks like to be a child of God. You're not, I'm adopted. I've been adopted twice. I was so naughty, didn't take the first time. I've been adopted twice. I know what it's like to be in a family where you don't fit. And I know what it feels like to be grafted in, where you are accepted and loved and just like, you're mine. I've been waiting my whole life for you to come into my life. You're mine, grafted in. And that's what it felt like when they explained that God loved me just the way I was. Didn't have to change, didn't have to do anything different. Loved me just the way I was because he made me. He knew all the stuff. And he said, that girl, I love that girl. I don't know how long it's been since you just stood on the idea that God loves you just the way you are. Like, I want you to know how valuable you are to me. It was super good. Super good. For a girl like me who'd been trying to find that acceptance, because you can love somebody without accepting them, can't you? I'm choosing to love you. I'm a good Christian girl. I choose to love you. I'm going to love you, not your sin. You know, I heard all that. But to believe that God loved me just the way I was, boy, I think that's why they call it good news. I think that's why they call it good news. And they let me enjoy that for a little while, and then they drew straws. And the chick who drew the short straw, she had to talk to me about sin. So she came over to my house one afternoon, and she sat down with me, and she said, now, Robin, we got to deal with your past because God loves you just the way you are. He really does, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And we all have things that we have done that we aren't proud of that we can't quite get past. Just keeps popping up like a bad penny. And we drag it around like so long that we think it belongs to us. And we just kind of get used to this limp or this weight, and we just keep dragging it around. And she came over to my house that afternoon, and she cut all that stuff off. And she took me right through a process, you know, where you, I don't have time to do it tonight, but you know, where I was free. Where I, 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and purify you of all unrighteousness. Confess it out loud and specifically. Say it out loud so that when your ears hear what your mouth says, it breaks your heart and you're not inclined to do it again. You change your mind, you repent of that thing, and then you're not inclined to do that thing again. And she walked me through it, and I felt like I had been liposuctioned. I don't know what that feels like, but what I imagine liposuction would feel like is just that all these chains fell off, all this weight fell off, this freedom came, this true embracing that who I am is okay. And she said, you know, God wants you to live this life of freedom. He wants you to know that he is with you so that he can guide and direct you. The Holy Spirit did come in power. Like, fire! You heard that? Fire! And things just started occurring to me, and so one little area of nastiness after another fell off. I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I quit using drugs, I quit flirting with men I wasn't married to, I quit wearing skirts so short that I couldn't sit down in them. I mean, everything changed because the faster I did what God told me to do, the better my life worked. Anybody else? Yeah? I know, it's been a long week. I'm going to wrap up here pretty quick. But not until you get to the end of the story, of course, but So I was feeling really good, and honestly, it felt like this is what freedom feels like. God doesn't make you wait to get to heaven to experience the goodness of his love, or to experience his presence in your life, or to guide you to a better way of thinking, if not living. And that's exactly what happened to me. It was really wonderful. And things couldn't have gone any better. And of course, then the testing comes. Hot and Hunky had a heart attack, and he died. He was 39, and the kids were 7 and 4. And I just thought I was going to die too. I don't know how two can become one, and you finally get the hang of being one, and then one of you, half of you dies. What does half of the other, what other half do? But God was with me. He really was. His His Spirit fell on me like a warm, fuzzy blanket. Anybody else experience that peace that surpasses understanding? Yeah. And it just felt like, I got you, girl. Like, I got you. I know you don't like this. I got you. I got you. I'm with you. And then he mobilized an army of women who came with chicken salad and play days for my kids and took me, you know, invited me out for their Thanksgiving dinner and celebrated my birthday and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. God was with me. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to be with him, to experience him. And I made it. I got to about a year out, and I thought, you wouldn't wish that. We probably, most of us, I mean, I don't want to trade your life. You don't want to trade mine. But that's when you really experience the presence of God, when you have no place else to go. There's nothing else that fixes that except the presence of God. And after about a year, I felt good, and I said to the Lord, I worked awful hard to learn to be a good wife, and I think it's an awful waste of raw talent to leave me single. Wow. Wow. And he must have thought so, too. I got married again as Adventure Boy. Adventure Boy came with an airplane, a motorcycle, and a passport. And he said, Babelicious, because that's what he called me. Isn't that sweet? Babelicious, it's absolutely ridiculous for you to own a vehicle you don't know how to operate. So first, I got a pilot's license so I can fly a single-engine airplane. Then we got a motorcycle that matched my lipstick. And then we started putting stamps in that passport, and it felt like God had given me back everything that had been taken from me. You know, Joel says that God will give back what the locusts have eaten, you know? And that's sort of what it felt like for me. It was a little bumpy, but for the most part, I thought, wow, you know, God, this is good. This is good. We were married 2 years. He took a routine flight from Michigan to Pennsylvania to pick up a friend. Somewhere along the air, he did something wrong. The plane disappeared. It was missing for weeks. And when it was finally found, he was crushed inside. He had been killed on impact. So I buried two husbands in 4 years, and I said to the Lord, what the heck? And it's okay to have a season of your life where you think, hey, I don't like this, I don't want this, it stinks. And what he said to me was, Robin, you can trust me. I'm like, pfft. He said, really, Robin, you can trust me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in every way, and he will set your path straight. And as I read my Bible, there are a lot of things I do not understand. And if I look at your life, if we sat down and you told me your story for 45 minutes, there's a lot of things in your life that I would not understand. And I just have to believe that what makes him God and not me is that he can see the big picture and that he can have an outcome that I can't even fathom. Like when he raises Lazarus from the dead in John 11, and they say, they're all grieving because he's been in the grave for 4 days, right? Are we familiar with that story? Nod and say yes. And they're despairing, even though Jesus shows up, there's nothing that comes after dead, right? It's just all crud after dead. So I was right in that spot with Mary and Martha just thinking, this stinks. You know, my life is over. How do I go on? I mean, you buried two husbands in 4 years. People are taking you off their speed dial, you know? You lose friends like that. And it's weird what people say to you in the women's room. Like, do you think you're jinxed? Is there some sin in your life that you need to confess, do you think? Why would that keep happening to you? People say weird things when they don't understand, and I didn't understand either. But I got to the point where I realized I have never won an argument with God, and I am just going to say, okay, what is next? because he's got a plan. He's always got a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you a hope and no evil, just good stuff." And if you keep reading in Jeremiah, it says, "Call on me and I will answer you and I will redeem you and I will bring you back into the land of plenty." I didn't have a new plan. But in the absence of a new plan, you just go back to the last thing that the Lord told you. And the last thing that the Lord told me was, raise your kids, teach the Bible, go to work. Raise your kids, teach the Bible, go to work. So I raised my kids, taught the Bible. I taught two sessions to women, and then I went to one in the evening. And I kept going to work. And I waited for the new plan, and I had no idea what that new plan would be. But I can trust God. He loves me. He's not holding anything against me. I did have some people say, "Do you think it's because of your past that this stuff keeps coming to you?" And I have to say, I don't have to pay back what was already paid in full. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't that. But I said, "I don't know what you got for me, Lord, but I am open to whatever comes next." Well, I'm in this Bible study, and it's a bunch of motorcyclists, so boys and girls and all of us, and there's this new guy in there, and I'm abbreviating the story just a little bit, but for the sake of time, but he was new to Jesus, and every time he opened his Bible, it would be something about widows or something about the fatherless, and he's a smart boy, so pretty soon he thinks, "Oh my gosh, I'm supposed to offer to help that widow woman." And he didn't want to because he didn't like me. He thought I was bossy and talked too much. I don't know where he got such an idea. But finally, he couldn't submit to it anymore. Anybody else been chased by heaven until you just had to do what the heaven told you to do? So finally, he comes to me after class one night and he goes, "Look, deadpan, look, I'm pretty handy. I come from a long line of carpenters. And I feel like the Lord is suggesting to me, I'm sensing, that he wants me to offer to help you. Is there something at your house or something that you need done? I can probably fix it." And I jumped on that right away. I said, "Oh my gosh, do you babysit?" And he said, "Don't teenage girls do that?" And I said, "Well, yeah, but everybody says you're supposed to have a masculine influence in your kids' lives." My boys were like 9 and 12, and they were a handful, you know? And so I thought, if I go out with my girlfriends or I work late at the office, could you come over and play with them? He's like, "Okay." Well, so he started coming over, and they loved him because he took them to all these testosterone hangouts, like pawn shops and gun and knife shows, and he didn't make them change their underwear when they had to go to bed, and they loved him. One night, I got home from work, and the little guy, he was maybe 9, and he wasn't asleep yet, and so when I was walking by his room, you know how you do when you think your kids are sleeping, and you go in there, you tiptoe in. And you're just going to look at them because they're quiet and not mouthy, you know, and they're doing what you told them to do. And you just go in there and you just kind of like, "Oh, I just love you so much." Do you ever do that? Am I the only one that does that? You don't want to sneak in there for fear you'll wake them up, right? So Eli's not asleep and he goes, "Mom, I just love Mr. Dave. Could we keep him for a pet?" And I said, "No, baby, we cannot keep him for a pet." And I don't know if I thought this or if in the back of my mind I was thinking, you know, when you bury two husbands in 4 years, the line to date you is so short. And I just didn't know if this was going to be a good fit. I just really didn't have any expectation of being married again. But my kids fell in love with a man who had such good character that I started to fall for a guy who had such good character. And we started dating and things started clicking, and then I realized the danger that he was in. So I sat down with him and I said, Dave was 37 and had never been married. And I was 44 and the kids were then 10 and 13. And I said, I just need you to understand what you're getting into. I'm going into this thing called menopause. And the reason they call it menopause is because we're dangerous in this season. And my kids are 10 and 13, and that is not an ideal time to begin parenting. So I just need you to know what you're getting into before we, you know, pull the trigger on this thing. And he looks at me with all sincerity, and he goes, Robin, I love you, and I love those boys. How hard could it be? So I married him immediately before he figured it out. And we were married about 6 months, and he sat the boys down, and he said, I love you. I can't imagine life without you. I've chosen you. I'm wondering if you would choose me back. I would like to adopt you. I would like you to be grafted in to my family. And both boys were old enough to have to say yes or no. And they both said yes. We have a new family. To look at our family picture, you would never know that it wasn't original because we are grafted together, just the way God grafted you into his family. We need to believe we're worthy of that. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. But for tonight, I want you to just spend some time remembering that God chose you just the way you are, loves you just the way you are, accepts you just the way you are. He has grafted you in to his family, and that's such a sweet place to be. Quit trying to kick him in the goads and make a big mess. Say yes again and again and again. Let me just close this up with prayer. Father, I thank you for this night. Thank you for women who were coming in hot, coming in tired, coming in overwhelmed and overworked, and yet stayed to hear the story of how you loved me and how you love them. Lord, I know we come from all over the place, but I'm really prompted that if there's a woman in this room tonight that does not know you as Savior, and you know who you are, that you would woo her tonight, that she would say yes to you, that she would say her first yes to you. Maybe there's a woman who's been wandering, not really sure if she's acceptable to you anymore, that she made a mess, she did a thing, and she wants to come back to you, but she doesn't think she's worthy. Would you tell her, come, I've been waiting for you to come home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If that's you, if you're the one tonight who needed to say yes to Jesus, I hope that you have the courage to say yes. It's such a safe place. And if you are that person, I hope that you'll tell me. It would just make my night to know that I'm not the only one who said yes for the first time. Now, I would be done, except 13, if you were going to chase me into the ladies' room and go, hey, what happened to your mom? Where are the kids? Does he have a brother? And I will tell you all those things in due time, but another way for you to find out all the answers is to read the rest of the story in The Widow Wore Pink. This is a book that I wrote a couple years ago, and it tells the whole story of my transformation from Playboy Bunny to Bible teacher, and how faithful God was to me when I was widowed. And the best part about that book is that the gospel of Jesus is threaded through the pages. So you can, I'm guessing that you're thinking of a woman now who needs a little more Jesus but might not be ready for a K. Arthur Precepts study. Maybe she'd read the book with you. So they sell on Amazon for $14.99. Tonight, we want you to be able to get one for you and one for someone else. So we sell three books for $20. One for you, one for that girl that was supposed to come with you and didn't make it, and then one just to have on reserve so that if you do run into somebody who could use a little Jesus but isn't ready for a Bible study, you might have a resource for her that would be a good one to use. So I will exit, and then Dave and I will be happy to take your $20 after Lindsay gives you your marching orders and sends you off for snacks and whatever. Thank you very much, ladies.